All right, welcome. Beautiful morning again this morning. Another opportunity to come and to learn. So our lesson today is again from I don't need those, Danny. They kind of distract things. The lesson is again from 1 Thessalonians, but it's focused today on principles of Christian leadership. And I think that's important. A leader is someone worth following. A true leader. There have been lots of leaders that lots of people followed that were not true leaders because where they led people was not good. Erwin Lutzer this past week was talking about Hitler and some things about him. Do you know that the church in Germany promoted Hitler to where he got to? Because he seemed to be a good leader, but he ended up being a leader not worth following. So, Paul is talking about some things here, and one of the things that often came up with Paul was that people criticized him a lot. They had all kinds of criticisms, and by the way, somebody said, if you're not being criticized, you're not doing anything. So if we're doing what we're supposed to do, we can expect criticism. It's happened from the beginning and it's going to continue to the end. So just expect it. We'll talk about that a little bit more. The lesson focus this morning I thought was very important, especially the first part of it. To focus on God's calling and approval. What do you focus on in your life? Or maybe I should ask this. How much does God's calling and approval mean to you? Where's that at on your list of priorities? When do we get God's calling and approval? Maybe I should ask it this way. Do we have to reach a certain level of maturity, or do we have to have a checklist that's checked off of do's and don'ts before we have God's calling and approval? No.
I think it comes when we commit our lives to Him.
Mm-hmm.
After that, it should be something created.
Mm-hmm. After that, it should be a motivation. It's something we receive at that time. How do we receive it? I think that's an important question. How do we receive God's calling? Do we have to become good enough for God to call us? Okay. He calls us. He called us. He loved us. He received us while we were yet sinners. And we turned to Christ and we became part of the family. We were accepted. We were approved. We were received. We were adopted. All of those. if we are trying to receive God's calling or approval by what we do, we are off track. That may, you may say this is splitting hairs, but to me it's vitally important. We have to receive God's calling and approval and work out of that, not work for that. Does that make sense? Now, Paul knew that he had God's approval. He still wanted to please God. It's not that we don't care about what God thinks after this. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that where we start makes a lot of difference where we end up. So if we start down this path, we're going to get in a certain direction. If we start down another path, we'll go over there. And if we start down the path of doing for God's calling and approval, we're going to end up in a place that's not the best place. So I think that's so important. Now, how does this focus equip us for leadership? Focusing on God's calling and approval, how does that equip a person for leadership? How did it equip Paul? When Paul got into the difficult stuff that he faced, and he's not listing that here, but he does, when he got into all of that, what was the thing that was his guiding light through all of that? Right. Exactly right. He knew that God had called him and that God had approved him. Did it feel like God had called him and approved him when he was getting beat 39 times? When he was getting stoned and left for dead? When he was in the ocean hanging on to a plank from the ship? Did it feel like God had called him and approved him then? Probably not. But that was his guiding light that kept him motivated, that kept him going. And I think that's, there is so much stuff that comes up for all of us. And especially as we take leadership responsibility, whether it's in our home, whether it's in our job, whether it's in our church, wherever it is. And men or women, it does not matter. We all face this. And if we don't have this as a guiding light, we're in trouble. So if this is our focus, God's calling and approval, if that's our focus, how's that going to affect those around us? What's going to be the outcome with those around us? Are they going to be encouraged or discouraged by us? Exactly. If this is our focus, it will encourage other people. So here's Paul. He's on the ship and it's about to crash and break and everybody's going in the ocean. And he's like, you know what? I talked to God. God told me this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is not going to happen, and we're good. And they all set up and ate food and all made it to shore safely, just like he had said. It was an outcome of something that was a guiding light in his life. So, Paul lived out this focus, and we could look at so many,
so many examples in this. You know, he was here in Thessalonica. He's writing to the Thessalonians. We know the history there with Philippi and so on. Okay, so there's four principles of Christian leadership that I'm taking out of this lesson, not necessarily the ones that are given here as part of the lesson text there. The first one is in verse 1 and 2. That is boldness in spite of opposition. Now, there's two ways to go with this. Some people are just stubborn. It does not matter what anybody says, what anybody does. They are going where they're going, and that's all there is to it. Would that describe the Apostle Paul? I don't think so. I don't think he was a stubborn man. He listened. He learned. He continued to grow. But he was bold, and he says that, you know, even after we had suffered before, we were shamefully entreated at Philippi, put in jail. We were bold in our God to speak the gospel of God, even though the opposition continued. So, boldness is a principle of Christian leadership. But again, how could he be bold? It was because of his guiding light. He was called of God and approved of God. And so he could be bold. I see this over and over as I get little glimpses into our world today and our Christian brothers and sisters across the Middle East and Asia and Africa and places where persecution is pretty rough. They're bold. I've talked about Abraham. He's 76, 77 years old now. Started preaching when he was 15 in Syria. And has had numerous opportunities. The opportunity is present now for him to leave the country, come to the U.S., and not have to face all the stuff he's facing. You know what he says? Not interested. Not interested. In fact, just not too long ago, there was a certain minister that was threatened with his life and the life of his family by a group of Muslim extremists. You know what that man did, Abraham? He got a couple other men and he went and talked to those guys. What is that? Leadership, right? Boldness. And it ended up the one guy apologized to the one he had threatened. Amazing. You know, we look at that and we say, wow. But that's what Paul is talking about here, and that's a principle of leadership that's so important. There was prior suffering, there was continued opposition, but through it all, there was integrity. And part of boldness is integrity. You know what Proverbs says? It says, the righteous are bold as a lion. Why are they bold as a lion? They've got nothing to hide. It's all up front. It's all on the table. Integrity. Integrity actually has the idea of one. You know, James talks about being double-minded, more than one, going in different directions according to who you're with or what the wind blows or whatever. Integrity is one. Doesn't matter who I'm with, doesn't matter how the wind blows, doesn't matter what else. This is who I am. This is where I'm going. This is what it's all about. And that's a key. Unbroken trust in verse 4. So God trusted Paul with the gospel. And so Paul was accepted, called, approved, given the mystery of the gospel, and he was not going to break that trust. We'll talk about this a little bit later, but just something for us to think about. What has God trusted us with? Second principle of leadership I find down there in verse 4 also. An audience of one, pleasing God, not trying to please men. This is so important. Who entrusted us with the gospel? God. Not our church leaders, not some other man, no one but God entrusted you and I with the gospel. Entrusted Paul with the gospel. And Paul had developed this concept, and this, I get this, we teach this in our Reverb leadership, in learning to lead yourself. We have to learn to play to an audience of one. And what that means is this, exactly what Paul says here in verse 4. Not as pleasing men, but God, who checks out our heart. Men don't check out our hearts. God does. He knows our hearts. And so Paul says, I am concerned about one person and what they think, first of all. Did that mean Paul had nothing to do with anybody else? Does that mean if I take this view of an audience of one, does it mean I won't listen to anything Lynn says to me or Sam? I'm with God, and it's just me and Jesus. We got our own thing going, and we don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about, like the song said back in the day. No. But if all of you have an equal place with God in determining what I do, there's a problem. A big problem. God entrusted us with the gospel. God called us. God chose us. God brought us into His family. And He brought others in too. There's safety in the multitude of counselors. We know that. I'm not belittling all of that. But unless we have this concept that I am committed first and foremost and only and primarily to pleasing God, we are not going to be a good leader. It doesn't matter. It's just not going to happen. And Paul exemplified that for us so well. How does pleasing God affect what we try to achieve? Well, Paul says, neither at any time use we flattering words nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. We didn't seek glory from men or you or others when we could have said, you know what, I'm an apostle and You better give me my place. Could have done that. By the way, well, I think I got that here. Yeah. Who's the we in verse 6? He says, we glory. We might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Who's the we that he's talking about? Him and Barnabas. Yeah. The guys that were traveling through. But if you go back, I don't remember. I didn't look this up. Did I talk about this last Sunday about Paul and Barnabas being apostles? If I did, y'all forgot it. So I don't remember. It's interesting because it states, and I forget. I'd have to look back at this. But it states that, let me see if I can find that just real quick here. I think I wrote it in our lesson last week. I didn't write it down in here. Paul states that he and Barnabas were apostles. I think it's in Acts. And I had never seen that before until a week ago when I read it. I mean, I've seen it, but it didn't dawn on me. Cessationists teach that apostles ceased after Paul, that there were only those that had walked with Jesus and Paul that had seen him in the Spirit. Those were the only apostles. But I've never heard any of them deal with that. How did Barnabas become an apostle if that teaching is accurate? Just something off the side here to think about. Should we use our position as a lever, as a leader? If I'm a leader, should I use my position as a lever? What happens when I do that? What happens in our families if I say, I'm the dad and you're going to listen to me? Or I'm the husband and you're the wife and you need to do what I say. What happens? Well, let me ask it this way. Do good things happen from that? Or not so good things?
We build a wall.
Okay, we build, but not what we want to build, right? We're not building bridges, we're building walls. Amen. So Paul says it clearly. We could have used our position as apostles to cause you to do certain things. But we did not do that. We came to you as leaders. And here's the kind of thing that he says we came with. And this is so important for leaders, caring for people. I picked up this quote a long time ago. I don't even know where it came from. People will never care what you know until people know how much you care. So you can be the leader and you can know all kinds of things. You can have lots of good ideas, lots of good programs. You can have all kinds of things. But the only way that people are going to get behind you and support your leadership is if they know how much you care. And that's what Paul is talking about. It calls this section the apostle's integrity, but I see it more as the apostle, as Paul's caring heart. He says, we were like you, we were with you, like a mother caring for her children. What kind of picture do you get out of that? Do you get a picture of what you consider leadership? It's obvious that Paul considered it leadership, and he considered it good leadership. And it's obvious that God considered it good leadership, too, because he wrote this to us by the Spirit for us to learn from. So, first of all, Paul says, I was gentle, or we were gentle among you, like a mother. So gentleness is a key. He says, we had deep affection for you. You were dear to us. You mattered to us. You're important. And in verse 11, he says, you were to us like a father cares for his children. We wanted you to do well. So he brings in these different aspects of caring and tells us that leadership involves caring for people. Now, I wasn't sure exactly just how to call this. It's out of verse 20, the last verse, and it's the fourth principle of leadership here, pride and joy. He says our glory and our joy, but one translation I looked at said, you're our pride and joy. He brings that in relation to the coming of the Lord. And the question that came to my mind is, how does the coming of the Lord affect our pride and joy? Paul couldn't wait for the Lord to come so he could take these people and present them to the Lord and say, these are my pride and joy. Our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, this is what it is right here. It's not about what we've done. It's not about anything else. It's these that we've been able to bring. You trusted us with the gospel. Here's the results. Here's what happened. What do we expect to value most when we see Jesus? And so, that's in verse 19 there. What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing when we come into the presence of the Lord? And so what do we expect to value most? What do you expect to say to Jesus when you see him face to face? Be real with yourself and think about that, because I think what your answer is tells an awful lot about whether you're starting out at the right spot, whether you are good with God's calling and his approval or not. Now, just some other stuff that I picked up in this lesson just for you to grab. Pay attention to the use of this word of in these verses. It's here a number of times. He talks about the gospel of God in verse 2. He says in verse 4, we were allowed of God. So, in verse 6, the apostles of Christ. So when you see this word of, it's something coming from. And so that has a lot to do with what's going on. Another word that he often uses in his writings, and I found this fascinating as I was looking, Paul uses the word walk like 30 times in his letters. But it's always in his letters to the churches, never, not once, in his letters to the individuals. To Timothy, to Titus, to Philemon, he doesn't use that word. Why? I don't know. I just saw this and I thought, wow, what significance is there to that? So, he uses this word. Walk is a verb. And here he uses the term walk worthy. He uses a lot of other terms with walk. of how we're to walk. So walk is the verb. Worthy is the adverb. When you have a verb and an adverb, which is the most important? No, the verb. If you don't have the verb, the adverb doesn't do anything, right? You have to have the verb. So you have to be walking before worthy has any significance. Okay? So it's a real thing. So why is Paul concerned that they would walk worthy of God? And this is not, when he says this, he's not saying that they need to do this in order to be called and approved by God. He's saying this should be the result of you having been called and approved. Because you've been called and approved, you should walk in a way that's becoming of your calling and approval. So why was this a concern to Paul? Because it's going to affect how the gospel goes out, right? The way we live may not, it may, but it may not necessarily affect our salvation. But it may affect how people perceive the gospel through our lives. And that's what Paul's talking about. So what's the motivation? His kingdom and his glory. That's the motivation in this. And then in verse 13, are we concerned about the word of God or the word of men? And he talks twice in there about the word of God. You received it not as the word of men, but as the word of God. Which one changes lives? The word of God or the word of men? There's only one that can change lives. Okay. Any questions or any comments, anything you thought of while we were going there? I think those four principles of leadership there are going to be very important for us to be effective. And there's a lot more. Those are not exhaustive. They're not the only way to look at this, but they just stood out to me. Thank you.